Christ's Victory Over Death. Commentary for the November 12, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. As Seventh-day Adventists, we honor the biblical Sabbath instituted at creation. We were reminded to remember that Sabbath in the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai to Moses. Jesus observed that Sabbath faithfully, and we are advised in the New Testament that Holy Sabbath was observed 84 times by his apostles. Notwithstanding the many blessings given for faithful Sabbath observance in the Bible, some who consider themselves New Testament or New Covenant Christians have swept aside that gift of God, substituting the observance of Sunday in its stead in honor of Christ's resurrection. There is nothing wrong with honoring Christ's resurrection, but it is unclear why that made the death of the Sabbath a necessity. Some have said it is because we are no longer under the law. But everything else mentioned in the commandments is still considered wrong. Murder, adultery, worshiping idols, stealing, etc. Why is the Sabbath the only thing that seems to have been done away with? If we look deep into the early Christian past, there are hints as to why this became acceptable. It was not originally to honor the resurrection. Instead, because of two Jewish revolts against Rome, Jews became persona non grata in the Roman Empire. Early on, Christianity was seen as just another sect of Judaism, like the Essenes or the Sadducees. This meant that persecution of Christians was understood as persecution of the Jews. Therefore, detaching from Judaism could be a matter of life or death for early Christians. They came to realize this by the time of the Second Revolt in the early 2nd century, so Christians refused to support that revolt. As a result, little love was lost between the two faiths. Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trypho is illustrative of the nascent anti-Semitism following the Second Revolt into the mid-2nd century. By the 4th century, the anti-Semitism had become institutionalized, as evidenced by the homilies of John Chrysostom. A key foundation for this was found in the blood curse passage of Matthew 27:25, where the crowd, nas halaios, or all the people, before Pilate, responding to his claim to be innocent of Christ's blood, proclaimed that his blood would be upon them and their children. Anti-Semitic Christians have been all too happy to see themselves as the instruments of bringing that blood upon their Jewish brothers and sisters, despite Christ's adjuration to love your enemies. The slaughter of Jews when the Crusade retook Jerusalem, the many pogroms against Jewish ghettos and towns, the Inquisition that forced Jewish conversions as an alternative to burning at the stake, and the ultimate anti-Semitism that took the lives of 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, all have their foundation in this early anti-Semitism. It grew from Jews who persecuted and martyred early Christian leaders, and the complete split that occurred as a result of the Second Revolt. Much of this is chronicled in the book Partings, How Judaism and Christianity Became Two, edited by the late Herschel Shanks, the former editor of Biblical Archaeology Review, along with citations of several other sources of anti-Semitism in the writings of anti-Nicene Christianity. The result of all this anti-Semitism is not only the evil fruit it has borne today with attacks on the Jews and their synagogues and schools, it is also the rejection of many of the blessings and beautiful experiences that the Bible contains, but are lost to Christians once severed from their Judaic context. The blessings attendant with Sabbath observance is only one example. Another is the significance of the events surrounding the resurrection of Christ, who was God incarnate, as a Jew. If the Jewish relationship to God was unimportant to our understanding of the Christian experience, Jesus could have just as easily incarnated as a Roman. God wanted us to see Jesus within that Jewish context. There was something more to it than preaching for 3.5 years and dying on a rude cross. At this point, some might say, of course there was, the resurrection, the very reason we observe Sunday instead of the biblical Sabbath. But that response reveals that they get the point while also missing the point. It is a glorious hope that Jesus was resurrected on the day after Sabbath, but there is a reason not commonly understood in anti-Semitic Christian circles. The Passover lamb was type to Christ's anti-typical sacrifice on the cross. Most Christians understand the symbolism and its fulfillment here, but because of eschewing the Judaic trappings surrounding the Passover and related festivals, they lose a greater depth of understanding possible. For example, Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples on Thursday evening. Arrested that night, he faced trial before Pilate on what Christians now refer to as Good Friday. After that trial, he was taken and crucified outside the city. But while he was giving up his life on the cross to save us from sin, it was a day of preparation on two counts. It was a day of preparation for the Sabbath, a day commonly recognized by Sabbath keepers to this day. But it was also the day of preparation for the week-long feast of unleavened bread. The preparation for that involves seeking out and purging any leaven from the home. Even today, some practicing Jewish households will hide a small bit of leaven in the household for the children to seek out and discover, so they can help rid the household of leaven. The leaven is symbolic of unrighteousness or sin. It is not simply coincidental that while Christ was dying upon the cross, in preparation for a sinless world to come, the Jews were going through their houses to symbolically accomplish a similar task. We should also note that the festival of first fruits begins during Passover, typically on the second day of Passover. But the second day of the Passover the year Jesus died was Sabbath, so the festival began a day later, on Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. Just as the festival needed to wait another day in order to honor the Sabbath, Jesus also rested in the tomb over Sabbath in harmony with the commandment. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he saw the connection and referred to Christ's resurrection as the first fruits of all those to be resurrected from sleeping in their graves. 49 days later, the festival of first fruits concludes at a time we now call Pentecost. Since it began on the Sunday of Christ's resurrection, it would end on a Sabbath 7 weeks later, making it a high Sabbath, which explains the large crowds present from the diaspora that heard Peter preach calling for repentance in the second chapter of Acts. It may also not be coincidental that as Jesus spanned 3 days in the grave, the festival of first fruits is the only Jewish holiday that spans 3 months. When the festival of first fruits begins, an omer of a lesser grain, such as barley, is presented in offering at the temple. This begins the process known today as the counting of omers, each day over a 50-day cycle. In some ways, Christians may see similarities to Advent when they count the days to Christmas, though at a different time of year. The festival of first fruits concludes with the offering of an omer of wheat, considered the most desirable of grains. If we consider the harvest of the righteous from the earth as the antitype of all that this points toward, then we may see Christ's sinless death in the light of the leaven removed from Jewish homes. His resurrection, delayed over Sabbath, honored a rest created from the foundation of the world to be a blessing. When he rose on Sunday, the life force was so powerful that many others rose as well. But this was a lesser offering, the omer of barley. Thus began the counting of omer to the final greater harvest, The pouring out of the flames of the Holy Spirit at that time was divine recognition of the inevitability of that later harvest coming to fruition. We associate the symbolism of Revelation with the parousia and the apocalypse, but we can misinterpret some of that symbolism without understanding the Jewish context of those symbols. Revelation chapter 14 repeatedly refers to a sickle being used by Christ and angels to harvest the earth. It even says a sharp sickle. We read that and assume sharpness as in a weapon, but in reality, we are simply seeing the antitypical final harvest symbolized by the final omer of the festival of first fruits as offering the best harvest. The many of those attending that final festival that repented and came to join with the apostles in fellowship with Christ. This may seem terrible to the lost who have spurned whatever opportunities they had to be a part of that blessed harvest. But to those who are being harvested to be presented to God as redeemed from the earth, it is a blessed event. It is a celebration with even more joy than the joy of a successful harvest of actual grains in ancient Israel. We make a mistake when we seek to abandon the Judaic context of our faith and function as though all of that has passed away because of a new covenant. The bad blood that existed between Jews and Christians from the early days of our faith is not an excuse. Jesus believed we could be better than that when he told us to love our enemies. He was right. We can. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds of other commentaries, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.